Well, good morning, church. Let's make our way to our seats and then make our way to the book of Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, the title of the message is The Power of Personal Testimony. Acts chapter 22. So we continue verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the book of Acts. We're nearing the end of the book of Acts here, so maybe another month. Maybe a little more. You guys know me. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we, as your people, can gather as family and just have fellowship with one another and fellowship with you, Lord. And God, I pray that as we've come, Lord, you know the things that are on each person's heart. You know the struggles that they've faced this week. You know the questions that they have. You know the joys that some are experiencing. You know the grief of others, Lord, and the questions and struggles they're battling, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today that as you alone can do by your Spirit, that you would minister to each person. God, in your way, that you would meet them right where they're at. And God, that you would speak to them and strengthen their faith and bring, Lord, just clarity as to where they are to walk and what you would have them do that would bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you among us today, that they would have already sensed your love and your life in this place among your people. And Lord, today that as your word goes forth, that you would speak to them, Lord, and that you would draw them to yourself. So we commit this time to you now, Lord. Ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most powerful witnessing tool available to you and to me? What's the most effective thing that you can lay hold of that will have an impact on someone with whom you are sharing Christ? The answer, your testimony, your own life. You see, Paul, when confronted by opposition, and that's where we left him last time together, the Jews were upset with him, the Jewish leaders, and bringing false accusation against him. You remember the Roman guard had to come to rescue him because of the people just pouncing on Paul and yelling and screaming and flailing and tackling Paul. And the Roman guard had to be called to rescue him. You see, Paul, when he's confronted with the opposition, I want you to note something here, that he doesn't initially get into a deep theological discussion with his accusers. He doesn't engage in some theological dissertation on the doctrine of salvation. What's he do? Well, he will confront them, as we will see, with his personal testimony. He shares Christ with them, meeting them right where they are at, you see. Paul had a habit of that. In Athens, he appealed to the interest in the nature of God. In Ephesus, he dealt with the lifestyles. In Hebrew, before his Hebrew kinsmen here now, he gives his testimony. He doesn't give his personal theological views, but he gives them good news about what Jesus had done in his own life. You see, sometimes we get into debates with people that are needless. Because here's the real deal. At the end of the day, I mean, when it all comes down, I love what in John's Gospel chapter 9, there was a man born blind, and uh, he He was healed by Jesus. And when he was healed by Jesus, he was told to go into the temple and offer, a sacrifice. And so he goes into the temple, and now he can see, and he's thrilled and rejoicing. But the religious leaders of the temple are bugged, you see, because this guy, when he was asked, "How is it that you see? I mean, what's happened to you?" "Well, I'm surprised," he says, "that you guys don't know. I mean, here you are, the religious guys, and talk about God, and you don't know anything about this Jesus who healed me? No, you can't be the same guy." "Yeah, I am the same guy. Ask my mom and my dad." They go to his mom and dad, and they're afraid to give testimony to Jesus. But so they say, "No, ask him, their son who was healed." And, you know, they're passing the buck, if you would. But this man, at the end of the day, he says, "Listen, guys, I don't know all that you guys are talking about theologically when it comes to Jesus, but I'm telling you right now, once I was blind and now I see, so argue with that." You know what? There are many changed lives in this building right now that nobody can argue with. God has done a work. And so Paul here, as he's been dragged before this crowd and accused falsely of bringing a Gentile into the temple, while he was compromising to the greatest degree because his reputation here in Jerusalem was he was teaching against the law of Moses, that he was teaching against the God. That's equivalent to teaching against the God of Moses. And Paul is attempting here to set the record straight. They totally misunderstand everything he's doing. He thought in compromising and taking these young men, as we saw last week, into the temple like the Jewish leadership there in the church suggested, and offering, to pay for the sacrifice for them breaking the vow of a Nazarite and to have their heads shaven, which is what the Jews practice. They said, "Paul, if you do this, then the Jews here won't be so upset with you, thinking that you are against the law of Moses." And you remember, Paul went along with them. Whether he should have or not was a question. But he compromised for the sake of keeping peace and sharing Christ. Well, you know that didn't work out too well, because when he says they saw him, these Jewish legalists in the temple, they assumed because he had been seen previously with some Gentiles, who, by the way, the attitude by many Jews was still the Gentiles were created to fuel the fire of hell. You see, God's hand was on the Jews only, and that was part of the problem, you see. So when they saw him in the temple, they assumed, because he had been seen with Gentiles in the cities previously, because they were pastors and leaders from the churches that had taken a collection up to give to the Jewish church money because they were struggling. And Paul thought, "Well, we can give them money coming from these Gentile churches. The Jews will see, and that'll make peace because they'll see how much they care." And then Paul compromising, and it just didn't work out, because even though Paul went to the greatest length to show them that he didn't have a hatred for the Jews or the God of the Jews or even the law, he was still accused falsely of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they launched out at him to lynch him. And Paul was being led. The guards, the Roman guards, come in to protect him. And this leader of the Roman guards, he's an interesting character. This poor guy, I feel actually sorry for him, because he doesn't understand the language, you know. They talk in Greek. Paul talks in Greek to him, but he talks to the Jews in Hebrew, because that's what the Hebrews talked in and spoke in, rather. And so Paul now is taken up the stairs, rescued from these people, putting him to death. And they're still screaming and yelling, and the Roman guard is saying, "What's Paul done wrong?" And they're going one thing, and somebody says another. And, you know, if you've had several children, you know how that rolls. Who did this? I didn't do it. And nobody agrees on anything. That's the way it was. And so this Roman guard realizes he's getting nowhere. And so he's leading them out of the group, getting them out of sight to kind of calm down the crowd. And he's being led up the steps and being led into the barracks. And there in verse 37 of chapter 21, where he left off last time, he said to this commander, the Roman guard, the leader here, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000? He thought, you know, they've had all kinds of terrorists and people lead protests in the past. So he thought he was that same guy that they'd heard of previously come back. And Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. And listen, man, I'm not just a nobody here when it comes to these Jews. These guys, I know these people and I know them well. And I'd like to speak to them." This Roman guard's going, "Oh, okay." And so he gave him permission. And so Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hands for all the people to gather around and come near. Now, catch the scene. I mean, there's tumult. These people are yelling and screaming. And then it had a little time to probably subdue a little bit now that the Roman guard was there. But then Paul turns around. He's standing on the stairs to speak. And he says, "Hey, come here, gather around." But he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. So these Jews are going, let's listen. So they actually grow silent. And then Paul begins to speak to them. And he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today." Hey guys, guess what? I'm no stranger to how you guys are feeling. I'm a Jew, and I'm not just your run-of-the-mill Jew. You see, he opens up brethren and fathers, a very endearing term that the Jews would relate to one another with. He gathers them in. He didn't say, "Hey, you rioting, half-crazed idiots, religious bigots, you know, he doesn't do that. We might do that. But he doesn't do that. "Hey, brother, now these guys are the people that just beat the tar out of him." And he's saying, "Brother, fathers, come on in. I'm a Jew." Straightforward. Now, as if some might identify him as a Jew with a more Gentile leaning, because he was from Tarsus, which was a Gentile city, Paul quickly noted that that was not the case, because he was raised in Jerusalem and he was taught in a very reputable Jewish university by a very reputable teacher by the name that they would all, any Jew would know very well, Gamaliel, who was once on the Sanhedrin. And one of its most respected members. In fact, Gamaliel was the grandson of the legendary Rabbi Hillel, a Pharisee of the first order, literally. Now, Paul, he states very clearly that I was schooled strictly according to the law of our fathers. That word "strictly" is from the Greek word that describes a precise conformity to an authoritative standard, as in the case of mathematical accuracy. In other words, the Pharisees kept the law. They added to the law in order to make it more holy. But they kept it, you see. And they kept it down to the finite details. And Paul added that he was zealous for the law. That was what these listeners, they were all excited. They were all beating Paul. I see your zeal, Paul's saying. I was also zealous for the law. And then he gives kind of a brief rehearsing of his own career as a Pharisee, where in verse 4 he says, I persecuted this way. That word for way means Christians or the church of Jesus Christ. I persecuted this way to the death. I went out and killed these people that were Christians and Jesus freaks and churchgoers. I was out to kill them. Here's what I did. I was binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. No special privilege, you see. And he goes, and the high priest, he bears witness to this. He can tell you. He can give testimony to the fact that I was in that place, you see. And all the council of the elders can also testify, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. I wasn't just your run-of-the-mill guy. I was serious. I was, as a Pharisee, committed. I was dedicated. And you can corroborate that with men that are here today in leadership in Jerusalem. I was here to stamp out those Christians. But something happened. Now, Paul's given his testimony. I love the fact that he's not condescending. He didn't call them any names. He didn't push any of them away and say, you bunch of self-righteous heathen. He is just relating to them right where they're at. I remember how it was. You know what? That's so important for us as Christians. Sometimes after we're Christians for a while, we start looking at non-Christians and we don't want any associations with them. Oh, look at them. That guy's a pervert, man. This guy was busted for child molestation. This guy was a robber. This woman, she's one of those kind of women. Look at the way she dresses. Listen to her talk. Oh, this guy, they have same-sex background. You know, you can tell, oh, disgusting. And we push away. And we offend. And we wonder why they won't listen and don't know about the love of Jesus. Do you remember how it was before you were a Christian? I mean, I don't know. I wasn't always a Christian. And I need to remember, what was it that connected with me? It certainly wasn't some self-righteous, religious, Bible thumper just going, hey, you're going to hell in a handbasket. Okay, great, thanks. Thanks for that. I'm not saying there's not a time to tell somebody that, but that's certainly not where it starts frequently. It starts with, hey, man, I remember struggling with what you're struggling with. I remember going through. I remember being in that place before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, where I was just trying to figure it out and do my own thing and trying to be a good person. But I struggled. I battled, man. I did some dumb stuff. I did some bad stuff. I said some bad stuff. I treated some people bad. I messed up some people. I didn't mean to, but I did some stuff I shouldn't have done. Remember that? Remember how you were? Paul's relating that. Guys, here's where I'm coming from. This is where I'm at. I connect with you guys. And I was out there. I felt the same way towards the these Christians, if you would, as you feel. That's what I was like before I was a Christian. And I was going for it. It is interesting that sometimes people who were party animals before they were Christians, you know who you are. And people, you'd say, hey man, where's the party? Oh, it's down the hill in this city. or it's way out, you know, past Lucerne, it's up in Big Bear somewhere. Okay, man, let's go. Pile in the car, invite all your friends, go to the party, right? Yeah, so it's an hour's drive. Who cares? Man, it's a party. But then when it comes to church, oh, it's too far to drive. You know what? I love the people that with the same zeal they went to the party and the same commitment that they'd find that party when they come to Christ, have that same commitment. I'll drive. I'll go. I want to be wherever the Word of God is being taught and the people of God are gathering to worship Him. Paul says, hey, I understand you guys. I understand the zeal, the commitment to get rid of these Christians. But something happened to me. And then he begins to, after he's done relating his past, he talks about what happened to him. The encounter with Jesus in verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Paul speaks here now of a radical thing that happened, his dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. He calls attention to the details that would have caught the attention of his audience, the Jewish audience. You see, for example, he said Jesus was the Nazarene. That was a detail with a negative a connotation among the Pharisees. They denied, you see, that Messiah could come from Galilee, much less the despised town of Nazareth. Paul called attention to his Hebrew name. I had the name prior to this encounter with Jesus. I was Saul. That's a name that the Jews, you see, recognized. And he stressed that God had initiated this encounter on his way to kill and take captive Christians, that God stopped him in the middle of the course. He reminded those who knew him from years past, well, that there were witnesses. People that were with him when this occurred, and they didn't hear the voice in the way of understanding it. But we know from Acts chapter 9, they heard the noise. They just didn't understand what was being said. You've done that. You've heard voices, maybe, but it was unintelligible to you. You heard somebody talking somewhere, but you couldn't understand what they were saying. These witnesses that were with Paul in that encounter were still alive and still around. They could, again, corroborate the details of his story. They saw the light. And here's what they really experienced. A radical transformation. How's that? Well, Paul was on his way to wipe out the church, you see, and kill the Christians. And then suddenly, this light, he gets knocked off his camel or donkey, whatever he happened to be riding. And this light, and then this voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then, of course, these people see from that time on, suddenly Paul is not out to kill Christians anymore. Something changed him. He had been given a commission by God that changed the direction and the course of his life, just like you, just like me. God called us. He called us in different places at different times, in different ways. But he's called us, and those of you that he's called, when you responded, you walked in maybe to a church service, you walked into your room or you prayed that prayer with someone, and from that day forward, yeah, it doesn't mean you didn't struggle with sin and battle, but your life was changed, your heart was changed, your direction was changed, your attitude was changed by the power of God. And it continues to this day. You see, Paul, he's saying, when I met Jesus of Nazareth, he said, why are you persecuting me? And then I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, the answer to that is the divine call. I believe that's a question that every believer in Jesus Christ asks. And guess what? We need to answer that call. What has God called you to do? What has He had gifted you to do uniquely, you see, to bear witness of Him, to grow in Christ, to serve Him? Where are you in answering that call of God? Because He's got you right where He's got you with a plan and a purpose. You see, this supernatural encounter that Paul was sharing with his Jewish audience should have resonated with them, because there were other prophets of old in the Old Testament that had encounters with God where God spoke and directed them, and they answered that call, and God worked like Moses to deliver the children of Israel. He was called. Elijah was called. You see, Joseph was called. They knew their history. God showed up, you see, and spoke to these men. And these men from that day on were compelled to heed that divine call. Now, what that was subtly implying to his Jewish audience is, if you don't like what I'm doing in taking this message to the Gentiles of salvation, of forgiveness, of heaven, of eternal life, of a relationship with the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you don't like it, take it up with God, because He's the one that knocked me off my donkey. He's the one that called and commissioned me. And listen, there's somebody to attest to that. Here, let's look in verse 11. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Hey guys, you know Ananias, everybody does. This guy was a godly man. He was a devoted man. He was a man that had a good testimony, a great reputation when it comes to the law. He was a good, solid, respected Jewish man. Someone that these people would all have known. He was highly regarded. And when he came to him, it says he stood and said to me, and then Ananias said to Paul, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone doubting Paul's sincerity or sanity could contact Ananias. The prophet gave Paul specific instructions concerning his ministry among the Gentiles. The God of our fathers, when Paul makes that reference in verse 14, he's solidifying his authority there. He's defending his ministry as something that God ordained entirely, and it is consistent with what God has done with other men previously. And so God said to take the message to the Gentiles. He goes on here, he says, arise, what are you waiting for? And it says, now it happened in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. Now that was playing to the Jewish audience. I beat those that believed in you. I was imprisoning them. And everybody knows that. The Jews know that. And so why wouldn't they listen to me is what's implied there. He says, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, Lord, how many of you have counseled the Lord like this? Lord goes, I want you to get out of here, go to the, and you go, no, wait, Lord, no, this person, I mean, I got this unique connection with them, and then you're just pushing it, and God's saying, no, don't go there, don't do that, no, and then the doors are closed, but you keep on trying to pound the gospel into them or something, and things just aren't, it's not God's calling, it's your pushing. And the way you know if it's you pushing is you get upset, you're uptight, you're arguing, you're up there with not coming in humility and love. You're up there coming with, I'm going to beat the daylights out of him with a Bible, man. I'm going to nail Bible verses, put them in the corner, shove them down so they can't get out. So try and answer that question. I win. You may win the argument, but you've lost the person. Paul is saying, Lord, no, I'm not going to go to the Gentiles because, listen, I imprisoned and beat the people. These Jews are not going to have a problem with me. And he's relating this to Jews. Why? In other words, he's saying, why do you guys have such a problem with me? And then he goes on, and when the blood of your martyr, verse 20, Stephen, was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Come on, Lord. Surely they'll listen to me. That's what logic says, huh? But guess what? God says, Paul, I'm not buying it. Okay? Let me just tell you this. Depart, the Lord said, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul, no. Now, again, he's telling his Jewish audience, he's relating how he was there when Stephen was stoned to death because he received Jesus as Messiah and was a Christian. He's telling him that I was there standing holding the coats while these guys, so they could be freed up to throw the stones, and I was approving of Stephen's martyrdom, being put to death. But then he doesn't pull any punches. He says, he's telling them how the Lord said to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Hey, listen, guys, I'm not taking this message to the Gentiles because I don't like the Jews. I'm taking this message to the Gentiles because God has called me to deliver this message to the Gentiles. To tell them about Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross for them. And what happens? Well, he mentioned the word. Again, the Jews, thinking the Gentiles, the only reason they were created was to fuel the fires of hell. They weren't God's chosen people, but we, the Jews, are. And if a Gentile is going to come to God, you see, Paul offended them because they didn't mind Gentiles coming to God and becoming Christians even, some of them in that crowd. The problem that they had was that they thought, well, yes, the Gentiles could come into the kingdom of God, but the way they have to come is through the door of Judaism, implying that the Gentiles and the Jews, you see, stand on equal footing without the Gentiles first becoming Jews. That couldn't be. Sort of like we can get the attitude, if you don't go to this church, if you don't go to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, if you go to any other church, man, you're messed up. No, you're not messed up. Okay, God's called you here. Great. I'm glad. I'm blessed. But there are other good churches out there. As long as they teach the Bible and the essentials of the gospel, there are other good churches out there. You see, the Jews were saying, no, we're the only ones. And if you're going to be a real Christian, you got to come this way. You got to be circumcised. You got to go through all the rituals and that kind of a thing. And because Paul said no to that, when he mentioned the word Gentiles, when it was implied that they were given free, open invitation to come to Jesus just like they are, and to confess their sins and to repent and to give their lives to Him, that they could be saved without becoming Jews. Well, let's look at the response. Because as soon as he mentioned the name Gentiles, it says in verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices. And they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. That's pretty radical. This guy is not fit to live. They're yelling at the Roman commander, away from, get this guy out of here. He is not fit to live. Same attitude again that they had towards Jesus. It says, then as they cried out, you talk about dramatic. You know, you've heard some people say, man, that person's all drama. You talk about drama. These religious leaders, I mean, they were drama. First of all, pretty radical, dramatic. He's not even fit to live because he said the Gentiles could get saved. And then it says that they tore off their clothes while they're crying out these things, and they throw dust into the air. That's pretty radical. Away with him. He's not fit to live. And they were all quiet. Now suddenly they're yelling and screaming that. And then they're ripping their clothes. And then they're taking and getting down and throwing dust in the air. I mean, how stupid does that look? Tearing clothes. Rah, get out of here. He's not fit to live. And a bunch of grown men. I mean, this is grown men. I mean, you talk about a tantrum. It's crazy. They were simply so ticked off that they literally were beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. They just couldn't contain it any longer. They were shaking and shouting and screaming and throwing dirt and ripping. Because Paul simply said that the Jews and the Gentiles were on the same footing. The poor Roman guard, he had no idea what was being said. He had no idea because he was speaking to them in Hebrew. So, remember, he tried to get some kind of an understanding before, and all the accusations kept flying. Now he doesn't know what. I mean, it was so quiet. I'm sure as he's listening, he's going, well, things are going pretty well. Maybe he's finally calmed things down. And people quiet, attentive, listening to every word, kind of leaning forward in their chairs, listening to Paul. And the commander's going, hey, I think this is going good. Until the word Gentile flew out Paul's mouth. And then suddenly the crowd went crazy. Now the commander is grabbing Paul again and leading him up the stairs into the barracks. And he's going to add something to it here in verse 24. He says, this guy, Paul, is going to be examined by scourging so that we might know why they shouted against him. Paul, we need you to confess. We need you to tell us. These people can't agree on what's wrong. You need to tell us. And so they proceed to bind Paul with thongs, take leather straps. And Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Now, it's interesting that Paul never said anything like this before. He just lets things proceed and lets things proceed. And of course, the guy takes him up the stairs, gets ready. He's going to go, buddy, you're going to tell me why you did this, man. So now you get the idea that the commander's a little ticked off, okay? To say the least. And he's going, you need to fess up, dude. And I'm tell you what, I'm going to beat it out of you. My dad did that to me a few times. And so he says, I'm going to spank you. You know, I'm going to beat you till you confess. So he leads him up into the barracks. He gets ready to tie him out, you know, and tie him to the post so he can whip him. And Paul, I can't help but think he's letting everything happen. And he goes, wait a minute. Before you do one lash, I am a Roman citizen. What? Yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. Remember, I'm not your average guy. I'm a Roman citizen. And you can't beat me without a trial. And when the centurion that was about to beat him heard that, verse 26, he went and told the commander saying, be careful what you do, man, for this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I've obtained this citizenship. Cost me a lot. Paul said, well, dude, listen, I'm one up. I was born a citizen. Cost me nothing just to be born. And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul pulled his Roman citizen card out. You're not going to beat me without a fair trial, you see. And that's what the Romans had a right to. And I think Paul saved that till right at the end because he wanted to have the full impact on the commander. Because the commander thought he could just kind of, after he saw the second outburst, he thought, this guy is a troublemaker. I'm gonna let him have it. I'm going to just take things into my own hands and I'm going to beat this out of him. And Paul goes, hey, dude, you beat me? You're in big trouble. You see, and he had that commander right where he wanted him. And so Paul takes and is led away, protected. And of course, we will see next time he's brought again before the priests. And we'll see that things there, they have their problems as well. But suffice it to say, God takes care of those who are his. You know, he takes care of those who are his. Paul's belief, as we have seen over the course of this book of Acts, once God got a hold of his life was lived to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. He viewed every circumstance, as we will see, even in prison, as an opportunity to be a witness. And then to create more opportunities for witnessing. And when the mob tried to kill him, the Roman soldiers carry him to safety. He sees it as another opportunity from the steps to bear witness, to give testimony. That's a good word for us today. See, a factually based testimony, be careful when you share your testimony that you don't embellish it. And make it, well, I'm gonna spice it up. There is that propensity that we have to add to our testimony things that maybe aren't quite exactly like they happened to make it sound more radical. Don't do that. Don't do that when you're sharing your testimony. Don't do that. Share it honestly, you see, because that is something that is the most compelling case for Christianity, that personal testimony. And it follows a simple outline, just what you were before Christ. And when you tell that, when you tell people your testimony before Christ, I've heard this done. People say, yeah, man, before I was a Christian, man, I had Women in the front of me, women to the right of me, women to the left of me, stuck in the middle with you. I mean, I was all over the place, man. I had houses and cars. I had a vet, man. I was making millions of dollars. I was pumping a lot of coke in my brain, having a great time. And then I came to the Lord. You know, it's been rough ever since I came to Jesus, but I thank God I'm forgiven, man. I've been through trials. I don't have any cars. I walk. I don't have any women. I have the only Coke I have. I can't afford, you know, the Coca-Cola. That's all I got. And so after Christ, it's like, wow, what a bummer. I mean, have you ever heard somebody tell their testimony like that? I have. I'm going, shut up. What a bad testimony you've had. You need the Holy Ghost, man. You've got to change your life. I mean, we should tell, you know, before Christ and be honest. And then once you came to Christ, what Christ is doing in your life. Paul highlighted parts of his life that people have observed. I can tell you right now, God has changed my life radically from before I was a Christian. And I can give you the name of someone who can back it up. Mike Morris knew me well in the BC days. He drank a lot, Mike did. I was his sober buddy. I went to the party, but I would be the driver. Mike did some reds. I mean, he did some drugs. And you know what? Him and I, man, we're buddies. I didn't do the drugs, but I got caught up in the same kind of lifestyle, you see, that many were in. And God has radically, I can bear witness, when God changed the life of Mike Morris, man, it was a radical change. He can bear witness. When God changed the life of Dennis Davenport, man, it was a radical change. There is evidence. There is solid, factual testimony. People can corroborate that God has changed my life. That should be the same with you. And you know what? Your testimony, you should be able to share it briefly. Maybe a 2 to 3 pages. Write it out. It doesn't need all the details. You don't have to go and then go back. I tend to do that and then go back. And you know what? Just briefly share the main points of your testimony, what you were before you came to Christ, then what happened, how you came to Christ, and then since you've been a Christian, what's God doing in your life? You see, there ought to be evidence that God is moving and working in your life. That God has changed you. That is convincing. What can people do to argue with that? How can they argue with that? They can't. What God has done in my life, you can attribute it like the Pharisees did. Well, Jesus casts out demons and he heals as a result of the power of the devil. Or you could just say, well, he's just thinking differently. But the reality is, you know what? If you knew me before and you knew me now and you know me now, I guess you know that God has made a change. May we be those who live out that change. May we not become, and there's a propensity the longer we're Christians to become Pharisees, where we don't want to associate with those that are not Christians, that are going to maybe cuss in my presence. See, that's what, since you mentioned Gentile, get them out of here. Ooh, get the Gentiles. I got cooties. Like, ooh, let them go to hell. We should never feel that way about someone. We should have hearts to reach out to those that are lost, that don't know Jesus. We should befriend them. We should do what we can to connect with them. I'm not saying that you do it alone. I'm saying that you do it as couples, as a pair, you know, two witnesses. Jesus sent them out so that you can pray for each other and hold each other accountable. But we need to reach out and we need not to push away from those that are messed up and perverted. Hey, you know what? You were messed up and perverted at one time. Well, thank God somebody didn't push you away. I thank God that somebody took the time to tell me, to invite me, to show me the love of God. Don't forget where you came from and what you were before Christ. and remember what Christ has done. You know, and how you met Him, what it is that drew you to Him. And look forward to what He's going to continue to do in your life. May God continue to work through our testimony to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that we just see, Lord, and we hear Paul's heart in these words for the Jews. Even though, Lord, told him to go elsewhere, Lord, his heart, His love for them, Lord, was something that drove him, Lord. And God, I pray that our love for people would cause us, Lord, to just reach out, Lord, to be those who care enough, Lord, to take some time to reach out to those who are messed up, to reach out to those that we may not associate with, that we're uncomfortable with. We're thankful, Lord, for those who reached out to us, moved outside their comfort zone, Lord, to minister and show us Your love and to share the life of Christ and the work of the cross and what was accomplished there with us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for calling us. Thank You, Lord, for the change that You've done in our lives. And may we never forget where we've come from. And may we reach out to others that need that same Savior, that same grace, that relationship with the living God through Christ. We'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.